Brother Paul, I wanted to take this opportunity, first of all, to thank you for being as in-depth and as open and frank with me as you have been. I greatly appreciate it. I truly feel that you are a fellow soldier of God and that you're seeking truth, as am I. And I've actually enjoyed and benefited from these conversations that we've had, and I hope that you have too. There are several things that I want to address, the most important of which, first of all, I want to get this out of the way right to begin with, because I think there's a huge misunderstanding here between us, and it's my fault. I am not traditional, my friend. I do not subscribe to the idea of eternal torment and torture and the idea of eternity, yes. But, you know, you keep wanting to use words like torment and torture and this idea of an eternal torture chamber. Actually, you and I have more in common than you might think, because I, too, kind of find that idea a little bit ridiculous. I tend to view this more along the lines, to me, and I intend to show, that hellfire is a burning desire to be in the presence of the living God, and you cannot. To me, an eternity of separation from God is far worse than any physical death. I mean, if I'm dead, I know nothing. I don't regret being separated from God because I don't know that I am. And this is, for this, I really apologize, because I did not make this clear in my earlier communication to you, that my view is a separation, and that the torment that God speaks of is simply a separation from his presence. That unquenchable fire, it can't be quenched, because the only way to quench it is the presence of an almighty God. And I'm sorry if I didn't make my beliefs in that clear, but I intend to shed light on that here. And as I said, please forgive me that I didn't do that sooner. Probably would have cleared up a great deal of misunderstanding and a great deal of effort. I intend to hermeneutically demonstrate my understanding of hell. Praise God. Amen. You asked me what possible punishment there could be worse than death. You say, well, how could torment and torture and forever, you know, this level of torture that I'm eventually going to get used to, because, you know, you can get used to anything, I guess, is what you're trying to say. Which most folks can, I guess, in some way or another. But I really don't believe that. First of all, I don't subscribe to the idea of torment, torture, as maybe the world might see it. I believe that the unquenchable fires of hell is a result of separation from the presence of an all-knowing, loving, and powerful God. I believe that separation from God is far worse, way far worse, than a simple ceasing to exist. Even if I'm tortured for a little while, if all of a sudden there's an end to that and then there is no more, I'm like a rock. I don't know nothing. I am nothing. I perceive nothing. I don't remember what I've been through. That would seem a peace, a blessing. But to live eternally with the burning, unquenchable desire to be with God and to be in the presence of God and to be perpetually and constantly denied that reality or possibility is far worse to me than the idea of death. I already know what it's like not to exist. I didn't exist in Jesus' time. I didn't exist during the Civil War. I didn't exist during World War I, World War II. Even the very beginnings of Vietnam. I was born in 1965, so there's a lot of time that I was not. I was in a state of death. How can the second death be any less than that? It's got to be more. There's got to be something more to it than simple non-existence. I would say that it would be far worse to spend my eternity craving the presence of God and not being able to get that presence, not being able to be satisfied by that. To me, that's far worse than non-existence. And I will, you may say, well, where's your scripture for the idea of separation? Okay, we're going to take a look at some of the scripture that I have for separation. And I want you to understand that this was not given to me by man. This is a doctrine that I believe comes straight out of the Word of God. It's what I've read in the Word of God. And I don't claim to be the greatest, most intelligent human being in the world, but I like to think I have some kind of reading comprehension. I understand what I'm reading, and I'm able to make sense of it, as I know you are as well. Now, let us, I'm going to have to stop right here to make it a smaller download. We'll continue this in the next section. The scripture I want to use for this next part here is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26. Luke 16, 19 through 26.
Act 1. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed.
Separation.
They which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
Scripture says clearly here, and I do not believe this is allegory. I do not believe that Jesus is speaking figuratively here. He's speaking in very plain language. I do not think that he would give an example of something that was not real, something that didn't mean something. He's talking in plain terms here. And so clearly we see Lazarus, the beggar, who is carried off into Abraham's bosom, and he is clearly not dead. And the rich man is clearly not dead. His soul is alive. Some kind of life there. His soul is not well. One could even arguably make the argument that his soul has been destroyed. I know of a gentleman who, in his previous life, because of drugs and alcohol, destroyed parts of his brain. He cannot talk properly anymore because of what he had done. But his brain has been destroyed. Okay? There's been destruction there. But yet he is still able and still capable and still moving around. In fact, living a life for God now, giving quite a testimony. So, clearly the Bible teaches that the soul is eternal. And it also teaches separation. Because clearly the rich man is saying, well, send Lazarus over here to cool me, for I am tormented in this flame. I am separated from God. I burn and yearn to be with God. I am tormented. Send him to relieve my torment. And Abraham says there is a great gulf fixed between them and him, and so that they cannot cross over. It is clearly teaching separation here. You can't get to us, and we can't get to you. There is clearly a separation. And I believe that that is why when the Apostle Paul later on in Scripture says, what will separate me from the love of God? Shall imprisonment or beatings or torture or torment or any of these things? No. It is sin that separates us from God. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, what did he say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken because he felt forsaken because he was separated by our sin from his own divine glory. Amen? And so that is my belief in hellfire and what hellfire is. And again, I apologize if I was not clear earlier. I know I wasn't, and I'm sorry for that. But that is what I believe on the topic of hellfire. And we can now proceed to the next section of our earlier conversation and some of the topics that I felt it necessary to address. The next subject being the eternity of hell. I truly do believe that separation is eternal. It's not, you're separated or you're tormented for a time and then you die. So we will then now go on to address that aspect. Let's just see what God's word says. First of all, I want to quote the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11 when it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that overcomes will not be hurt. It does not say killed. It does not say perish by. It says will not be hurt by the second death. He that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's 2:11. Now let's go down to Revelation chapter 20. And this one, we're going to go from verse 4 through verse 15. We're going to go Revelation 20, 4 through 15. And the reason I'm taking this entire passage here is that I don't want to take anything out of context, okay? I want it to be understood in its context and in the meaning.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And here down the road we see that the lake of fire burns forever and ever. You see, I have to say this. My thought on this has always been that God did not create hell for mankind. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. However, God, in all of his righteousness, not being able to allow unrighteousness to stand in heaven, it has to go somewhere. And I truly believe, and I've read through a lot of the scriptures that you sent to me, we'll look at some of this. But my belief still remains the same, that hell is a very real place, and that its duration is longer than anything you or I'm sure, longer than the 80 or 90 years that we live on this earth. The fact of the matter is, the Bible clearly teaches us, right in this passage of Scripture, that the lake of fire, where the devil and the false prophet and the beast are, who are tormented, it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It doesn't say for a small period of time. It doesn't say, you know, for a little bit. It says forever and ever. This is clearly an eternal thing. Hell was not created for us. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And if you do not believe and you do not live according to the grace and the love of Jesus Christ and his teachings, then you are allotted your portion with the devil and his angels. And just to wrap up this portion of it, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. I want to repeat that. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. It's not oblivion. It's not, simply ceasing to exist. I know what that is because I ceased to exist. I didn't exist before I was born. I didn't know God. I wasn't with God. I hadn't seen what this world was. I desired nothing. I knew nothing. I've already experienced that. So how could the second death be something I've already experienced when I'm told that as a believer, I'm not going to experience the second death? Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Okay, I don't know how I can be any more clear about that. So we will simply conclude this part and take up in the next section of this study. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, one thing before we move on, I wanted to point out in Revelation. And here we're still talking about the idea of that the lake of fire is the second death. And this is scriptural. This is not me. This is the word of God. I'm not taking it out of context here. I can guarantee you that. Chapter 21 and verse 8 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abomination and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Then the next line, the very next statement is, which is the second death? The lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I think we've laid that to rest. The second death is not metaphorical. It's not allegorical. It's not, it's not even a literal death. It is to be cast into the lake which never ceases to burn. Praise God. That is the second death. And it's separation from God, because those things will not stand in the kingdom of God. Let's move on to your next statement. Now we'll go to where we are talking about my views on whether or not death, actual death, is really all that bad.
You wrote, quote, "You say that after God judges us, if we are not saved, we simply die?" Unquote. When you put it like that, simply die, you give me the impression that you do not think that death is such a bad thing.
I don't.
Or that the death I speak of would be a peaceful death. But I believe that death, really any death, is the worst possible thing that can happen to someone. We become accustomed to it because we accept that all men must die. But death is certainly a punishment. God certainly thought it was a punishment when he pronounced it against Adam. But I believe that living eternally in a state of torment is not actually as severe a punishment as death. Would it be better to be dead than be blind?
Well, I should hope not, considering that I am totally blind. I don't know if I'd ever told you that before, and I believe I had at some point in our conversations, but you keep referring to death as the worst thing that could ever happen, but you've already been in a state of non-existence, which is what death is. I guarantee you the second death is much more than that. If I am simply dead, then I know not the presence of God. I don't realize that I'm not in the presence of God. I can't even lament the fact of what was shown me before I died, because once I die, I don't know anything anymore. And I've already experienced that state before I was born. I wasn't there when Jesus walked the earth. I wasn't there during World War I or World War II. I didn't know anything during those times. I simply wasn't. And I would have to imagine that death would be the same thing. You're simply not. You do not exist. And clearly, we have already seen in our first part in this study in Revelation that the Apostle John clearly says that to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone is the second death. In fact, it tells those of us who rise in Christ that the second death shall have no power to hurt us. Amen? So, and as for to say, if you're saying that to be eternally tormented or in a state of spiritual discomfort eternally would be better than to be dead and to know nothing, I have to completely disagree with you. Because a rock doesn't know that it's a rock. It's not suffering. There's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't miss the presence of God. However, if I'm being eternally tormented, if I'm in separation from God, I burn with desire to be with him because I know of him and I know that I didn't make it. If I'm simply dead after the second death, then I have no desire to be with God. It doesn't matter. I just cease to exist. And to me, that is far less trying or far less frightening to me than an eternity of spiritual torment or discomfort. You also made the point that, and I don't think it's just something that abides, oh, for a moment, okay, you've suffered your time, now you're just going to cease to exist. I just do not see the logic in that. I do not see that kind of logic reduces God to something that basically like the little boy that pulls the wings off of flies. He's going to torture him for a little while, and then he's going to, you know, snuff him out.
Where if his righteousness cannot allow iniquity to stand, it would only make sense that it need be eternally vexed. Amen?
And you say that living apart from God's goodness it is not really living. You're making my own point for me.
How do I know I'm not in God's presence if I'm dead?
You're saying that if we are living even in torment, we're taking part of God's goodness, and that's antithetical to the concept of hellfire. I disagree with you. My thought is that hellfire is that burning, unquenchable fire, the desire to be with God,
and the complete and utter inability to be with Him. I believe that an eternity in that way is much worse than any kind of non-existence.
You don't think that's a burning desire? How could I have that desire if I'm dead like a rock? I can't. To me, the idea of torment is knowing that I could be in the presence of an all-loving, all-powerful and mighty, joy-filled God, but yet I can't because of my own choices, because of my own failures, because I wasn't willing to allow Him to control my life. By merely denying Him control, I have spit in His face. Do you think He's just going to let me be dead like a rock and not know that He existed? I don't think so. All right, let's move on to the next situation, or the next topic here.
Well, when the people not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, the Bible does call it the second death. So it is not like I'm just pulling this out of thin air. One would think that the Lord would have chosen different language if it was the second life, the life of pain. One would think that He would not contrast death with life, as in the book of life and the second death, but rather pain with bliss. And whosoever was not written in the book of joy and bliss was cast into the lake of fire, which is the eternal life of pain and tears. So my beliefs do actually come from the scripture.
Well, you have to be very careful when you say that, because your belief, as you so far have explained it to me, come from a misunderstanding of scripture. Okay? And there is a big difference. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's willful. There's been a lot of things that I myself have misunderstood, and God has shown me the error of my ways. However, I have already pointed out in an earlier scripture that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and that all liars and all unbelieving would be there. If we are unbelieving, then we refuse to believe and we refuse to live according to our beliefs. And the Bible says that we will be tormented by separation forever and ever. And if the devil's going to be tormented forever and ever, why wouldn't those who follow him be tormented forever and ever? That just doesn't make sense to me. I'm not saying that God is a respecter of persons. He is not. In fact, that's my very point. Either evil is purely evil, or there are varying degrees of evil, and something can be just a little bit evil. You can't have it both ways. Either evil must be eternally separated from God, or there are tolerable amounts of evil. Either evil cannot be tolerated, or it can. You can't have it both ways.
So we must bear in mind that just because we say something is scriptural does not mean that it is actually based in scriptural principle.
I've demonstrated that the lake of fire burns forever. The devil and the false prophet and the beast burn forever. Those that follow him will burn forever. Those that do not believe
will burn forever. That is condemnation. Condemnation is not simply mean, well, you will cease to exist. If you're condemned, you're condemned to a punishment. Either evil is able to be tolerated or it is not. You simply cannot have it both ways. And so I think we must be very careful to say something is scriptural. You got to be sure that it is based on sound hermeneutical principles. It may be based, you may be using scripture to say it, but it's not based on scriptural principles, on biblical hermeneutical principles. And when the Bible talks, and when the Bible tells us the second death is the lake of fire and brimstone, I don't think you can get away from that. I don't think you can simply say that you're just dead after you're punished. Now let us move on to the next section in this study or discussion. I'm going to now just play an excerpt of what you said, something you said that really struck me that I need to address.
Okay, me.
But when people are unaware of what Jesus was quoting...
Which, by the way, I am not. I am very aware of what he was quoting, okay?
They naturally interpret his words according to the thinking which they have been conditioned to employ. We envision them screaming with worms eating at them and fire roasting them, and due to tradition, we presume that they never consume them.
Jesus clearly says that the bodies are, the carcasses are not consumed. And if the carcasses are not consumed, that would clearly lead one to indicate that the spirit was not consumed.
That is not what Jesus was describing.
Jesus was making a comparison. Jesus was not using that reference literally. Okay? That's where you make your mistake there. He was not using that reference literally. He was referring, he was saying basically, just as those carcasses will remain, so will your spirit, so will your soul if you are an unbeliever, if you are part of the second death.
He said, quote, I have not been taught amiss.
I have not.
Neither do I pervert the gospel message.
And I do not.
When I tell people that they are in danger of hellfire.
That is a very true statement. I do not, have not been taught amiss, nor do I pervert the gospel when I tell people that they're in danger of hellfire.
Unquote. And in my letter, I don't really argue this point.
Because you can't.
Because I don't think the hellfire message is actually integral to the gospel being good news.
Hold on. See, and there's, that is... That is an erroneous conclusion in and of itself. Jesus Christ believed in hell so much that he robed himself in human flesh, came down and sacrificed for our sins so that we would not have to go through that. And again, I hear my own tone of voice. Please do not misunderstand it. It is simply passion, not wrath or anything like that out of which I speak. But I'm telling you, to deny even the plausibility of the eternity of hell is a very dangerous position. It is very dangerous because it is very deceptive, and it will cause folks to turn astray. And I think that's something that we have to be very, very aware of, and we need to be very careful.
Control space. Space. Alt-tab. Summary.
But I do think... Well, when you say it like that, in danger of hellfire, well, that's what Jesus said. I don't have a problem with that.
I should hope that you don't have a problem with that, because clearly Jesus taught that there was a danger of hellfire. Clearly he believed that it was a very real, and I believe I've demonstrated, a very eternal situation. So I really hope that up to this point, I have at least set the record straight as to what I believe and why I believe it.
What interests me is knowing precisely what you have been taught hell is actually like.
And again, I truly believe that I've covered that. I've explained it, and I don't know how to be any clearer. I have been very clear as to my idea of the lake of fire as being a place of separation from Almighty God. And again, no man gave me this doctrine. This came through reading the Word of God, through prayer and enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. Now let's move on to the next thing that you say.
You have been telling me mostly negatives. You say, this is not, that is not.
I might say that you've done the exact same thing. You have told me that it is not an eternity, but you don't tell me what it is. I mean, is there a mere season of punishment? God just sits there and watches the punishment and then says, okay, now these folks are dead. To me, that's just highly illogical and extremely dangerous.
But what do you say it really is? I assume you say that God tortures people alive for all eternity.
I never said any such thing. I never said any such thing at all. What I actually said was that we live in a state of separation from God, and that in and of itself is torture. And by the way, it is a torture that you will never get used to.
You eventually touch on that, but that is the chief point of disagreement, so it should be front and center in opposition to my view that they are killed.
And again, for that, I do heartfully apologize. If in my first letter I danced around the issue, if I did not make it perfectly clear what I was trying to say, make no mistake, my belief is that hell is an eternal place, just as heaven is. I believe that is in Jesus' doctrine. I believe that's the reason that he warns us several times about the danger of hell. And I believe that's one of the reasons that he makes the point that it's better to be into the kingdom of God halt or maimed than to be cast perfect into the flames of hell, where the fire is never quenched. I believe that, he is teaching that that is separation from God, and that any other teaching is simply erroneous. It is simply false. Again, it would make no sense for me to be punished for a short season and then just to be dead. That death would seem to me, after a time of punishment and torment, to be a relief. Oh, okay, that's over. I've gone through it. Now I can just be nothing for eternity. Not to mention that once I'm nothing, I don't know anything about separation from God.
What I want to know is why you think eternal life in torment is, or has to be, worse than death.
Okay.
I can answer that for you, because in death I know nothing. I simply cease. It's over. That sounds like rest to me. How can I know I'm not in God's presence if I'm dead? How can I remember what I was shown before I died? And many of these scriptures that you get into later are based upon the erroneous conclusion that the two of us disagree on the existence of hellfire. So I'm not even going to get into that, because we both agree that it exists. It seems like we're only debating the length and the severity thereof. And I am making the point that by saying that the second death is merely death, that you simply cease to exist, that is a very dangerous conclusion, because you can get folks to think that there is no eternal consequence for their action. That there may be a time of punishment, but then you're simply going to die and know nothing. Amen? I don't lament the fact that I'm not with God if I don't exist. I don't see how that is, it could even be construed as any kind of punishment. You say that you believe that eternal torment would eventually become tolerable. Not if you are looking at eternal torment as separation from the living God. And I really do believe I've covered that. We have discussed separation from the living God and how I believe that that is a punishment. I think if you look into that, if you look into separation from God, you'll find your damnation. You'll find the damnation that the Bible is talking about. I really and truly do believe that. And so there's really only one more part to this. And again, as I've said, I really wanted to be as thorough in my answer to you as you were in yours to me. because I truly believe that this is a worthwhile endeavor, and the time that we spend doing this is in no wise wasted. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for allowing me to share these thoughts with you and sharing yours with me, Brother Paul. I really believe in that scripture that talks about iron sharpens iron, and you know, we do sharpen one another, do we not? Amen. Let's go to the last part now, where I just address a couple of the remaining things that you've said to me. I simply want to close this with a few last comments that you made that I really feel like I want to answer. So we'll start with your words here.
Okay, one.
In light of the fact that eternal life is the consequence of God's grace, the loss of that eternal life by the second death is enough of a consequence for men's sins.
See, I do not understand for the life of me how you can make that statement. Because if I'm dead and I know nothing and I am nothing, then how is that different from the first death? It's the same thing. It's exactly the same. That is just such a foreign way of thinking to me. To me, an eternal separation from a living God that I know of, that I'm aware of, and that I can eternally never get to, is far, far worse than a state of simply being dead.
God sent his Son to save us from death.
No. God sent his Son to save us from hell, which is far worse than death. The second death. Sin and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death, brother. I didn't say that. Scripture did. Like you, I believe the traditional view of hell as a torture chamber for eternity is ridiculous. Amen. I just don't believe it works that way. I believe that it's separation, man. Now I want to address something that you said about what I said about how someone might receive what you've said. And I really believe you need to be careful about making a distinction between the wicked and the lost. There are many who are out there that are lost simply because they don't know any better. They're not wicked. They're just lost. I once was lost. I may have behaved wickedly. I may have even been wicked at the time, but to call me wicked and to write me off as of no value, that's very dangerous, brother. And, you know, all I was saying is that there are some people who, when they hear that there's no eternity unless you're saved, well, to them it might just be a cop-out to live the way they want to. And it may not, it also reduces God, like I said, to the little boy who pulls the wings off of flies. And there's a lot of people, I myself wouldn't want to worship a God that was nothing more than that. I know my God is better than that. I know my God is more than that.
Okay,
as there are no consequences for my actions. Unquote. You are saying this, of course, as if it made any difference to the wicked what God says.
The wicked or the lost?
The wicked do not need to believe that hell is a consequence for their actions.
Again, I might ask you, the wicked or the lost?
Death is the consequence of sin. That is what the scriptures teach. Sin and death, not sin and torment. The torment is incidental to the big consequence, death.
And again, I just that to me is so erroneous. God's punishment for unrighteousness is incidental to death? No, not at all. Death is incidental to God's punishment, if anything at all. You know, there's the first death, but the second death is the lake of fire. It's not, I mean, it just can't get any more scripturally clear than that. You said...
Okay.
Because of fear of death, and fear has torment. And God does not order his world according to how the wicked might or might not react to his plans. So what if they believe there are no consequences for their actions? They do that regardless of what we say. The majority who believe not God also believe your view.
See, and again, that I have to watch myself, because there you thought my view was the traditional view, and it is not. No, the lost or the wicked do not support my view, okay? Not at all. Not by a long shot. Because my view is that if you are not a believer or you live in a lifestyle that is contrary to what's written in that book, you live eternally separate from the presence of God. And that is compliant with biblical teaching. And I'm about to bring this to a close, because I think we've pretty much shown what we need to show here. But you seem to want to simplify my view to the traditional view, and I can't let that be. You said...
Alt tab, main with land. 1073.
And have rejected the gospel based on the contradictory...
Wait.
Land.
For any other way that you say... that what they think is somehow important or a danger.
Meaning the wicked.
And that it is basically impossible for any other way than your way to be the truth, because the wicked would then think that they would not be held accountable. Well, the fact is, they already believe your interpretation.
No, they don't.
And have rejected the gospel based on the contradiction that doctrine creates.
Yes, but again, that is not my doctrine. I teach the doctrine of separation, and that does not create contradiction.
Okay,
when the day of judgment comes, and they get their fair share, they will be outraged, because they will see others receiving God's grace unto eternal life, who are no better than they.
But then they will be dead and know nothing at all. So how is that any kind of punishment at all?
What seems like no punishment, what seems to you like no big deal...
Because it's not.
...look the same on the day of judgment to those who merely get their due, while others receive of the riches of God's grace.
But if they simply die after that, how do they know anyone's getting God's grace? How do they know anything at all? They don't. They're dead. And again, I have to ask, how is that any different from the first death?
Okay.
Again, the wicked think all kinds of things which are incorrect in this life.
So have I in my life. God had shown me the error of my ways when I was not correct. That doesn't mean I was wicked.
I don't shape my gospel around their perverse minds.
If you refuse to contextualize the gospel, believe me, I work with bikers. No one has more perverse minds than them. But if I can't put the gospel in language they understand, brother, and believe me, it is not traditional, okay? I do not compromise the message, but I will contextualize it. But I will do what I can to make it easier to be understood by someone else.
The Lord has been away a long time. And there are servants who say in their hearts, my Lord delays his coming. Nevertheless, God does not modify his plan for the sake of their foolishness.
That sounds more like the church than the lost to me. Sounds more like the mainstream churches.
These arguments are basically speculation. What the wicked might think is really irrelevant to proving what the Bible teaches about hell.
Well, that is antithetical to the very idea of witnessing. I mean, who am I witnessing to? I'm not witnessing to the saved. Jesus wasn't called to the righteous. I just simply do not understand your line of thinking. how you could possibly think, and maybe you don't, and if you don't, I apologize, because I just don't see how anyone could think eternal separation from God would be easier than death. I just can't understand that.
I can come up with a much better model of God's plan based on my belief in the second death. But that is my learned opinion. Just because I tell a good story doesn't make my story true. So the argument, if it is like that, the wicked will think this, is not a valid argument. Moreover, the wicked already fear not God.
See, and again, I think you need to make a distinction between the wicked and the lost. I'm called to reach the lost. Maybe some of the lost were wicked at one point. But God knows their hearts. I don't. I can't call them wicked. You can't call them wicked. That's getting into really dangerous ground. I can call behavior wicked and activity wicked. But, you know, I have to be very careful when I judge another human being to be wicked.
Is not a valid argument. Moreover, the wicked already fear not God. So the danger you warn about is highly suspicious.
Really?
And I think you overlook the fact that by the same argument, eternal torture must be rejected. Because of what the wicked will say.
I do reject the idea of eternal torture. I really do.
Said, and this is a further answer to the previous quote, even if I suffer for a while before I'm judged to death, an eternity of nothing will seem like a relief after a time of torment. Unquote. No, it will not seem like a relief. It won't seem like anything.
Well, that's right. But then neither will I miss anything.
There is no seeming in death.
There's no missing anything or regretting anything either.
Cannot envision the stark reality of the second death because there is no vision in it.
So how does that make the second death any greater or any different for that matter than the first death? I mean, death is death. Either you're dead and you know nothing, or you have a chance to regret something. And I truly believe that not only is separation scriptural, because we're taught so many times of what cannot stand in the kingdom of God and what can, but it just makes a lot more sense than being punished for a time and then simply being allowed to not exist. Because in the non-existence, well, there goes any knowledge of the punishment you went through. And so I hope this has been a blessing. I hope I have been able to explain my views. I hope maybe I've been able to shed some light on scriptural meaning for you, and I'd be glad to hear anything that you had to say on the subject. Thank you, my friend, for allowing me to share these things with you. Separation from God. And it all seems to be boiling back down to that, so I'm just going to let it go here and pray to God that you will consider what I have said, and give it some prayerful thought, because I really believe that if you examine the idea, separation from God really does seem to demonstrate much more hermeneutical principle than does a time of torture and tolerability of torture. I certainly don't think Jesus taught tolerability of hellfire. That scripture has often been taken out of context to mean that, and that certainly wasn't what he was saying. He was talking about the fact that they didn't have grace, but again, we've already covered all that. So. Brother, I pray that this has blessed you as much as it's blessed me putting it together, and I look forward to hearing any of your thoughts on this in the future. God bless you. And again, thank you for allowing me to share this with you.